Let's pray. Father, we look to you now as we come to your word, asking you to bless it with power from on high. Father, we can do nothing apart from you, and we desperately need you to be near us and to send your Holy Spirit. If we're going to grow tonight in holiness, if we're going to grow in our knowledge of you and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, Father, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Speak to us now. Condescend to us. Come down to us, Father. Give us grace, give us faith, and give us repentance. Give us hope tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Last week, we just hit Acts 2 in a big way, right? And what was the goal last week for us? That it would come alive, that it would not just be words on a page, that we would see God here at work, and that we would just begin to long to see God at work among us in the same way that he was here in the book of Acts. So not as words on a page to be examined, picked apart, put on the table and dissected, but as the word of God, hear the account of the Holy Spirit coming and descending and falling on his people and preaching with power and thousands being saved, right? We talked about how it's not possible for me to study Peter's sermon and learn how to preach with power, right? It's not possible for us to read what the church of Acts looked like and to begin to imitate that on our own. What has to happen is the Holy Spirit has to come and do that work. Power comes to preaching when it's set on fire by the Holy Spirit. We obey Christ and are full of love and fellowship and community only through the Holy Spirit's work among us. Right? All we can do without the Holy Spirit's work is offer to God a cheap imitation. And we get in a lot of trouble when we do that kind of thing, don't we? And so last week was a call to just see here the power of God at work and to long for it and to pray for it. And tonight what I want to do, I'm not ready to go back yet and to really study in order Acts 2. Okay, I still want to hit the big picture, so I'm going to begin by reading the whole thing, and then I want to work with you guys, and I want to pull some things out here, some big things still, okay? So let's begin with Acts 2, and remember, this happened, okay? This happened. God did this. This isn't mythology. This is our God at work, okay? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Hey, what's Peter doing? He's just opening up the scriptures. All he said so far is that you know what has happened. What has happened is what was prophesied. And you were there. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe or fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, there are three parts, basically, to this passage, right? What are they? It's kind of simple. Simple question. What are the three parts to this passage? Three distinct things we see here. Yeah, go ahead, Matt.
People questioning Peter and kind of criticizing him. Peter preaching. Then people, in turn, realizing their sin and becoming saved.
Okay. Those are all very much connected with one event, Peter's sermon. Okay. I want to parse it just a little bit broader than that. That's a good start. Peter's sermon is the central event of this passage, right? Clearly. The central event of the passage. Yeah, Andrew? So it starts with them waiting. And the Holy Spirit comes. And then the church begins to grow. So the three separate things happen. The first thing is the Spirit of God descends and falls upon the church. Manifestly. Right? Clear, obvious, visible even. The Spirit of God descends on the people. And what do they begin to do? They begin to speak in tongues. A clear and obvious manifestation and testimony to the Holy Spirit's presence and power among these people. That happens. Okay? And so God's power and presence is on display in a miraculous way, and people are understand it immediately. Do they understand it immediately? No, they're confused by it. Okay? That's one thing that happens. Okay? And then we have Peter's sermon. Another distinct thing that happens, which is the means by which the Holy Spirit makes sense of what happened before and causes transformation in the lives of those present. And then the third thing that we see is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Conversion. Thousands of people being saved, added to the number, being baptized, and then devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayers together, life together in the church of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit's power and presence among them. Now, what I want to talk about tonight, maybe what I should begin by asking you is, what is your temptation? What is our temptation when we come to this passage? What do we want to fixate on here? Speaking in tongues, okay? The manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence, speaking in tongues, and what else? The amount of people that were saved. Those, I think, are the obvious two things that we want to fixate on, right? Which is the manifestation, the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence among them, and the results. And the one thing that we don't want to think about or fixate on is what? No. The sermon itself, the means the Spirit uses to explain what's happened before and to produce the fruit that we see at the end. Why is that? Yeah. We want God to do all the work. Okay, there,
yeah,
there.
Sorry,
yeah, that's a better way to put it. We don't want to have to proclaim the gospel. We like the idea of the Spirit being manifest among us, or we're curious about, maybe some of us do, and some of us are like completely uncomfortable with it, right? So we either want to fixate on speaking in tongues, either by way of figuring out how to embrace it and get that kind of manifest, obvious aspect of the Holy Spirit's blessing among us, or explain it away, right? One of the two. And we want the results over here. 3,000 in a day, daily people being added. And what we don't ever want to do is the hard work of preaching the gospel, not the way that Peter preached it. And so it seems like to us, the only thing we actually want to attribute to the Holy Spirit here is speaking in tongues and thousands of people. And what's the problem with that? We don't think about the means that the Holy Spirit uses, right? We don't want to think about that. We think that this is the Holy Spirit's work over here, and this is the Holy Spirit's work over here, and what happens in the middle doesn't matter. So long as we have something over here that we can explain or that we makes us feel spiritual, and as long as we get the results over here, what happens in the middle is immaterial. As though the Holy Spirit is not consistent with himself. And so it's easy for us, and we see this kind of thing happen, if we want to feel spiritual, if we want to feel like the Holy Spirit's at work among us, we can conjure up an imitation of what we think speaking in tongues looked like here, right? And we can figure out how to get buildings packed with thousands of people. And we can cut out the means, the supernatural means that the Holy Spirit uses and say, look, Spirit's blessing, this is all the Holy Spirit, without examining the character of the means that the Holy Spirit uses to explain what happens and to produce the fruit that he produced. Now, am I making sense to you guys? You tracking with me? God's character is consistent. These things are all in harmony with one another. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power, the preaching that we see here, and what comes of the preaching in the end. Okay? They're all united in character. They're not disharmonious. Okay? Now, Arius said it's because we don't want to preach the gospel. Okay? And she's right. But there are a lot of people who talk like they want to preach the gospel, so what's the difference? Do you understand the question that I'm asking? Okay, they don't want the effort of... Think about Peter's sermon here. Did it make you uncomfortable? Or was it just like history detached over there? Do you hear what he's saying? Did you hear as I read what he's saying to the people in front of him? And do you know what happens here? It's glorious, right? Here Peter preaches 3,000 people in a single day, people being added day by day. This isn't always the case when Peter preaches. What else happens when Peter preaches? He is thrown in jail. He gets persecuted, as do all the apostles. This kind of preaching, not only here by the Spirit's blessing, produced great fruit, many conversions, and great fruit in the life of the church, it also produced persecution. We don't like Peter's brand of preaching. Not here. What does Peter do here in this sermon? He says he goes right after their hearts. He says, you put Christ up on that tree, therefore repent. That's what John just said if you didn't hear. Right? Now, was this a metaphorical, you put Jesus on the tree? We all put Jesus on the tree. You lied to your mom, and that is true. But it's not even metaphorical here, right? No, these were the same people who were there yelling, crucify him. The same people. They knew. They had seen. They had seen the wonders that Jesus performed. They had heard him teach in the temple. They had all welcomed him in with palm branches. And they had all turned on him and said, crucify him. And many of them had been there mocking and spitting on him. These are the same people. And Peter didn't dance around it. He came right after them. You crucified him. You crucified him. What was the most obvious sin? What was the most obvious way to their hearts for Peter? What's the quickest path to anyone's heart? through a wound, through their sin. You see this over and over. When we go through the book of Acts, when we see the preaching of the apostles, it's going to be the same every time. They are going to go after the sins of the people in front of them. They're going to go after their consciences. They're going to prick their consciences. And then some men are going to respond, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" And others are going to pick up stones because they can't abide to hear it. It takes faith to preach like that. It takes faith to talk to people like that. It takes so much faith to do that, though, that the Holy Spirit must come and give you that kind of faith and courage and zeal and boldness. It can't simply be imitated. And yet that's the faithfulness that we're called to, that I'm called to as a minister of the gospel, and that you are called to in some measure with your friends and with your family and with the students that you live with on your floors, your classmates, your peers. And maybe that the reason we don't see the fruitfulness that we see here in the book of Acts is because we're unwilling to embrace along with it the suffering and persecution that comes from this kind of preaching. And we don't have faith that God will use it, even though we benefit from it ourselves in some small way. We don't have faith that this very controversial, in-your-face, direct, bold kind of preaching is the kind of preaching that God uses to save many souls. We may have faith enough for it for ourselves to come every once in a while and hear it, as best as I or any of the other pastors of our church are able, as God gives us gifts to preach, but not for our neighbor, not for our friend. What's the character of Peter's sermon here? What's it like? Describe it to me. And this is clearly not all that he said, right? This is a representation of what he said. Because it says, he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." I don't think that means he stood there and just said over and over, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." I think he added all kinds of words, explaining what it means to be saved from this crooked generation, talking about how crooked this generation actually is and why you must be saved from it. Describe this sermon to me. What's it like? It's very simple, right? It's very direct. Does he pull a punch anywhere? He pulls no punches. Is he concerned with them feeling comfortable and safe? More the opposite. He's concerned with afflicting their consciences. He's concerned with afflicting their consciences and opening them up and driving them to, what does it take to get you to call out, "Brothers, what must we do?" Huh? To repentance?
Despair.
To despair. That's the word I want. To despair. Now, that takes a lot of faith. And it takes a lot of love. To love somebody that much. Because you know they're not going to like it. And yet, what was the result? Many were saved. And you've seen and felt and known this yourself if you are in Christ, that this point of coming to the end of yourself, looking at your life and who you are and examining yourself in relation to God's character and God's law. He's holy. He's perfect. And what he calls us to is perfect holiness, perfection. And not one of us can be honest with ourselves. Not one of us can be honest with ourselves and not look inside us and see nothing to commend ourselves to God. Nothing but sin. What can we bring to a holy God to commend ourselves to him? Nothing. Nothing. So what must we do? What can we do? If there's no hope in me, where is there hope? What must we do to be saved? Help! I don't have anything. I'm not anything or anyone. I am nothing but sin, inside and out. My best works are tainted with sin. Selfish motives, nothing from faith, no desire to really please God at the bottom of why I do anything I do. What is there in me? Nothing. What must I do to be saved? God's wrath is upon me. I feel it. I know it. My conscience has been woken up. That's what Peter's preaching did and was aimed at, was waking up their consciences, causing them to see and accuse themselves and to agree with God that they stand condemned and to turn and say, what must I do to be saved? And only when your conscience has condemned you, only when you have looked inside and despaired of yourself, will you be free to turn and embrace Christ, who died to cleanse you from sin, who lived a perfect life so that you may embrace his righteousness by faith on your behalf. And that's true for each one of your friends. That's true for everybody that you know. Do you have faith to preach? Do you have faith to even just to bring a friend to hear preaching that might possibly be used by God to awaken their conscience? This is how God works. This is how the Holy Spirit works here. And we want the blessing, we want the thousands of people, and we want the manifestation of the Spirit, but what we don't want is the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do when he came? Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Here, he has come. Right here, Acts chapter 2, he's come. And what's he doing? He's convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And calling all men in all places to repent and believe because there's salvation. For those who see their sin and who fly to God with open hands saying, I don't have anything. Save me. And every one of your classmates and friends is doing their level best to convince themselves, to harden their consciences, to run from the fact that they will stand before God. And they're using everything they can. They're filling up their minds and their hearts with everything to drive them to distractions. They don't have to think about that day. And do you even care? Do you see the sins of your friends as the opportunity to speak to their hearts, to awaken their consciences and call them to faith in Christ? If Peter were standing on the corner, what sins would he address if he were talking to your classmates and your friends? And would you be ashamed of him? Would you have faith? The church in the book of Acts, another thing we're going to see is they were not ashamed of the preaching of the apostles. Ever. The apostles preach, they're drug off to prison, they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. They had faith from first to last. They weren't ashamed, not ashamed of the preaching of the word. Not ashamed of the shame of being associated with Jesus. Not ashamed of the persecution that they endured. Why? Because God is God. And they were in sin and they have been saved. And glory, hallelujah, this is news for the world. Who cares what they do to me? Because some might be saved. And so I want to focus tonight, I want us to keep coming back to the fact that this is what's central to this passage. When we go back and we look at the miracle that happened, the Holy Spirit descending in tongues of fire and then preaching in tongues, I want us to keep perspective that that's incidental, okay? It happens, and you know what? Nobody understands it. They're all confused. They say, what does this mean? We don't understand. And some start making fun of them. But you know what? Everybody understood when Peter opened his mouth. And God used it to do a wonderful work in Jerusalem. And produced fruit. But that fruit isn't, let's gather 3,000 people together and you don't have devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers, fear upon every soul, wonders and signs being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. People being added to their number day by day. That is only ever the fruit of this kind of preaching. That kind of love, that kind of fellowship, that kind of community, that kind of care for one another, that kind of willingness to sacrifice for one another, is only ever the fruit of that kind of preaching. That if we want to see that among us, we need first the Holy Spirit to come in power, and then we need him to produce this kind of preaching. And use this kind of preaching to produce in us humility of heart and love for one another. Which is why it absolutely drives me nuts that college students come here or they come into our church and they see and they say, well, I hate this preaching, but man, I've never seen a church that's as loving. I don't know how many times I've heard that. And I just want to say, are you an idiot? You think they're disconnected? They're not. And it's pathetic, you know? It's not like we're special. It's not like the love and fellowship and community we have at church is special. It's just normal Christian life. And we're pretty bad at it, actually. Because we're all ashamed of Peter's among us. And we're ashamed to be Peter. Ashamed to suffer persecution, unwilling to do it. I was reading a famous theologian last night who will remain nameless. He's dead. You might call him a Calvinist. Okay, his name was John Calvin. And he was talking about, he was actually talking about the time of the Reformation. There were many people who, under pretense of loving their neighbor, said, well, it made a great show of being gentle and said, well, you can stay in the Roman Catholic Church because you're simple and you need milk to drink. And Calvin's response was, milk is not the same thing as poison. If the milk that people drink does not prepare them to receive solid food, but in fact causes them to vomit out solid food when the time comes, then guess what? It's not milk. That's the function of milk. Guess what? It doesn't get any more milky than Peter's sermon right here. Okay? This is Peter's sermon to the uninitiated. This is milk. Repentance from sin. Milk. This is what milk looks like. And if the kind of preaching that you subject yourself to causes you to vomit out this kind of preaching here, guess what? It's not milk, it's poison. Does that make sense to you? No? If... How many of you have ever, how many of you have ever heard, well, this kind of church is like a church, it's a church for like new believers and uninitiated people, and this kind of church over here is like a church for like maybe more mature Christians. You heard that? This kind of church over here is giving out milk, and this kind of church over here is giving out meat, and there's a place for both. You heard that kind of thing before? Except what happens when nobody over here ever matures into wanting meat. And in fact, can't stand the taste of it. It's not milk. Am I making sense now? Okay. Peter's preaching was biblical. It was direct. It was simple. It was aimed at the consciences of its hearers. It was absolutely calculated to produce repentance of sin, of particular sins. It was earnest. It cut to the people's hearts. That's what God did, and that's what God used. Okay, so love preaching that is aimed at your conscience and heart. Okay, pray that you and I, that all of us will have faith for that kind of preaching. Pray that I'll have faith to preach that way. But above all, pray for the Holy Spirit's blessing. His presence and power to be among us. That comes first. There is no Peter's preaching without the Holy Spirit first falling on Peter and filling him and giving him power to preach. That's what we want. We want to see God at work among us. We want to see God at work here. We want to see God changing our lives and the lives of our friends. We want to see this campus changed. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I can't work it up. I can't give you the eye and somehow make you a Christian. God has to do it. So pray that God would do it. Plead with him to do it. That's what we want. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word, for how it teaches and instructs us. We pray that you would, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Would you send your Holy Spirit among us in such a way that it's evident to all that you are here and at work among us by our love for one another, by our love for the poor and the needy, by our love for you and for your word. Father, make our preaching faithful. Give me faith as I preach and power. And give us all faith and repentance to speak the truth in love to our friends and our neighbors and our families. Father, we long to see many come to repentance. And we trust you because your promises are good. And we know that if we cast ourselves upon you, you answer and you hear. No one ever hopes in you in vain. And so we call upon you to answer your promises, to send your Spirit so that many among us might be saved. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The Holy Spirit has come because Christ died and rose. And Christ's death and resurrection is the only cure for the world's sin and depravity and for ours. So let's stand and sing In Christ Alone together to close.